Children could come. We'll dismiss you guys to Children's Church. Our shepherds and our Mary and our wise men, all of them. Angels, angel girls. Come on up, guys. Let's pray. God, we just want to lift up these boys and girls to you in the name of Jesus. Bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. The kids sang twice today, two different services, so we're just doubly blessed with all that God did through them today. In your bulletins, if I can, you got it right here, okay. There's a Bible there at your seats, and we want to encourage you to, if you don't have a Bible, to take that Bible home with you. You can make it your own. Also, I want you to turn in your bulletin to the sermon notes, Keys to Fulfilling Relationships, The Right Help. This concludes the series on Keys to Fulfilling Relationships, so we're glad you're here today. As we went through this series, Our first message was on the right priority when we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ, God, expects us to seek reconciliation with others even ahead of worship. That's the priority that He places on peace, on reconciliation. The next week we went through the right focus. The right focus is to glorify God in everything that we do. Sometimes God allows conflict to come into our life, but even in those moments, conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. So that's important, the right focus. And the right heart. When we go to someone and somebody has done something against us, the right heart is that we take the log out of our own eye, we confess, we deal with our own stuff before we point our finger at someone else. That's the right heart, is to go to them with gentleness and to go confessing our own stuff. The right motive. We talked in the right motive the fourth week about that it's all about reconciling someone else to Jesus. Somehow their relationship has been hindered, somehow sin has crept into their life, and our heart needs to not be winning something. Our heart needs not to be about scoring some point somewhere. Our heart needs to all be about helping them reconcile with God. The fifth week we talked about the right approach. The right approach is not to go with someone pointing your finger. The right approach is to confess any way that I might have possibly contributed to the problem. And we talked about the pop quiz, how many A's were there in confession? If you were here, there were 7 A's in confession, right? 7 A's. And if you need a little card with those, we encourage you to get that. They're in the welcome area, the foyer out there. There's a card, and you can put that on the refrigerator and keep one in your Bible, and it helps you with the 7 A's of confession. And the very next thing that we talked about was not only the right approach, but the right response. What if someone comes to you, or that person that you're going to confesses some sin? What's the right response to that? And of course, that is to forgive just as in Christ God forgave you, to have that forgiving heart and that forgiving spirit. And we talked about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. We don't feel like forgiving most of the time. We are commanded to forgive. We forgive because it's a promise. We're actually making 4 promises to people, and those promises are on that card. We also have the right judgment. The right judgment. When we go to someone, when we're dealing with a conflict, God commands us to be charitable in our judgments. Another word for that is to have loving judgments. In other words, we are to believe the best about someone else until there's facts to prove otherwise. That's being charitable in our judgments. And that's judging people the way we want to be treated. Don't you want people to believe the best about you before they draw conclusions? And that's what God expects of us. And then last week we talked about the right attitude. The right attitude is to embrace criticism in light of the cross. God has already judged our sin in light of the cross more harshly than anybody ever could do. His Son died on the cross for the sins that we've committed. And no matter what someone might say to us, no matter what criticism or correction might come our way, true or untrue, it's only a small portion of what God has already said about all of our sin. So if we view criticism and correction in light of the cross, how much can that help us in our relationship? I want to encourage you, maybe you missed one of these messages and you think, well, I need to have that in my life, or I want to hear that one again. If you'll just write the bold words that are in your notes here, if you'll write that on your communication card, there's a communication card in with your bulletin, if you'll write that on there, we'll send you a CD of that message, no charge. We don't charge for anything. Or you can go on our website, and under resources, there's a place for messages, and you can click and listen to those messages and hear it again, or listen to it for the first time. Today, we're talking about the right help, the right help. We're concluding the message with the right help. What if you go through all of these steps? You've diligently, not only have you went through the steps, but you've gone with the right heart, you've gone with the right motive to seek reconciliation. You've done it not for your own self, but for God's glory, and things still haven't come together. And the fact, sometimes when we go through these steps to seek peace in relationships, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Sometimes things can disintegrate a little bit further, can't they? And that's sometimes what happens. So maybe you have the right priority. Maybe you have the right motive. Maybe you have the right response. Maybe you've been charitable in your judgments. And it still hasn't come together. Well, God has help for us. God has a particular prescription for us. We know God is the great physician. And God, the great physician, has written a prescription for our relationship problems and the steps that we need to take. And we're going to go through those today. But think about, what would the single mom do when the teenage son grows and becomes taller and bigger than she is and he's completely out of control? What is she supposed to do with that kid? Is there help for her in God's Word? What is a wife supposed to do with a husband who she finds in an adulterous affair? Women usually aren't the stronger in the two. What is she supposed to do with that if he doesn't repent and she does all that we've talked about? What help is there for her? What if the husband, this just happened in our extended, very extended family, my wife's brother, his wife's brother, so it's in-laws, you can see it's distant, they're from Norway, and this week, this very week, he got a call. He was in the United States doing business. Her father's got a very large business, and he works there. And he was here doing business, and his wife called him from Norway and said, by the way, I've fallen in love with another man, and I don't want to be married to you. Now, they've been married for 13 years, incredibly close family, do everything together, have several children. The oldest boy is 13 years old. If she won't repent, what is he supposed to do? What help for him is there in God's Word? There was a situation that happened in one of the largest churches. I'm from Fort Myers, Florida. That's where I was born and raised. In Fort Myers, there was a really large church there. There's several, but this one particular church had a man in their church that was stealing money, literally conning people, about 100 people out of millions and millions of dollars. In fact, there was one member of that church that was a blind widow. Literally, she did not have her eyesight. It had faded away through macular degeneration. And she had no eyesight, and she was a widow. Her husband left her a couple of million dollars. She was pretty well set, at least to take care of her for the rest of her life. And he managed to wiggle into her life and con her out of every single cent that she had, and she died on welfare. What are you supposed to do with that? He did not repent. What help is there for her in God's Word? What can be done? Sometimes we get to the end of ourselves. We've done Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. And we've done that. We've tried. We've sought God. We've gone through these relationships. This lesson is the last in the series because sometimes we go through all of that. What are we supposed to do then? God's got some very specific instructions for us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. That's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's the first book of the New Testament after Malachi in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, 16, 17 have some very specific instructions for us. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother, and you can just pin sister in there also because that applies to males and females. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Look at the next few words here. Just between the two of you. I want you to underline that in your Bibles. Hopefully you're writing in your Bible. That's a good thing. Take notes, underline, highlight. What's God saying to us? Underline, just between the two of you. If there's one passage, one phrase in the Bible that most Christians violate at some point in their life, it's this particular phrase. When someone injures us and whatever, won't repent or whatever the case is, when someone hurts us, what's the first thing we normally do? We usually tell a friend, don't we? We usually call our best friend, or we call our neighbor, or we call someone at work, or we tell somebody at the water cooler, or we call our pastor, or maybe you've done this. you get in your prayer group and you go, I have a prayer request about Sally. Let me tell you about Sally, don't you? And we have a sanctified prayer request, but God says don't do that. God says don't bring it before a group in prayer. Don't go talk to your best friend. Don't even tell your husband or your wife. Don't tell your neighbor. Don't tell your pastor. None of that. If someone sins against you, look at the Scripture again. Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Why do you think God has these instructions in the Bible? There's two reasons. One reason in particular is protection. One reason is we want to keep it as small as possible, don't we? God never likes to embarrass people. God doesn't, as Christians, doesn't want you to embarrass someone. He allows us to keep the sin as small as humanly possible. If that person repents, look at the rest of the verse. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he repents, it's as far as it needs to go. Nobody else needs to know about that situation. Nobody, he doesn't need to be embarrassed any further. It can just be put away, forgiveness. Some of those promises is, I'm not going to talk to someone else about this incident. That's a great promise. And if we've done Matthew 18:15, and kept it just between the two of us, then we can honor God with that. We can bless them with not having spread this all over town. Now, if that were you, if you had done something wrong and someone came to you, isn't that how you would want to be treated? Isn't it? Would you want that person to go to say that you've done something dumb over there and tell somebody else before they came to you and gave you a chance to, one, explain, or two, to say, you know, you're so right, forgive me, I won't do it again, I'm going to alter my behavior, and you go through the steps of confession? Wouldn't you like to have that opportunity? So as we do this process, that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Keep it as small as possible. Allow them to save face. Allow them to not be embarrassed all over the place. But there's another protection that this offers us. If we obey God on this verse, you might very well be protected. How? You notice most of the time we deal with conflict in the church, it's a misunderstanding. You remember a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I talked to you about that saw the visiting pastor in his car. This is a true story from Kentucky. And he arrived early, and the pastor never preached there before, and took a pencil from the hotel room and made some notes, last-minute notes he was thinking about in his sermon as he's sitting in the car. And he stuck the pencil in his mouth to flip over, and it happened to be a short little white pencil. And he was flipping in his Bible, and a deacon pulled up at that wrong moment and saw that pastor and pulled all the deacons together to confront him about smoking in the parking lot. You remember that story? Well, think about the embarrassment. If he would have just knocked on the window and says, are you smoking? Right? And just between the two of them, how much less embarrassing? What if those deacons hadn't followed that? And when the guy started preaching, say, you're not preaching today because you were smoking in the parking lot. And he pulled the pencil out then in front of the whole church. How embarrassed those deacons would have been. So sometimes there's a huge misunderstanding, and you don't have the story right. I don't have the story right. And we're going with all gangbusters against someone else. And it was completely something we misread. So sometimes we go to them, we get the story straight, and it protects us from looking like a fool in public. That's a good thing, isn't it? So that's why God has this in here. Just between the two of you. Keep it as small as possible. Well, give them the benefit of the doubt. Be charitable in your judgment until you have the facts to prove otherwise. Now, sometimes we've done that, haven't we? Sometimes the wife has gone to the husband. The husband has gone to the wife about an affair, about this, about pornography, whatever the case is. Sometimes they've gone to them and they refuse to repent. I don't have a problem. I don't love you. Our life's been miserable. I'm going with this other person. Sometimes they talk to someone embezzling money or whatever, and they won't repent. They won't stop. They won't return. They won't make it right. So what do you do? Here's the next step. Verse 16 tells us. But if he refuses, if he will not listen, So that's the condition. If he listens, you don't go any further. If he will not listen, take one or two others along. Underline that scripture. Take one or two others. How many? One or two. So that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that's important because once in a while we need to have not just one or two other people, right? If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if we have a dispute in the church, we should not sue each other in the church, right? We should not take it to a pagan judge, someone who's not a believer, and air our dirty laundry out before unbelievers. Instead, and Paul is shaming them. Of course, he's been a little sarcastic in his writing here. Paul's good at that. He writes, if you didn't know that, I'm not talking down about Paul, but he has some sarcasm in his letters. And part of that sarcasm is he says, look, take the least among you, the newest saved person, and let them decide the case. It'd be better to do that than it would be to take it before the pagan judges. So Paul's kind of shaming them. I don't know if you should take the least person. You certainly could, according to Scripture. You know a Christian's better than a non-Christian in judging between cases. But here's the point here. If we have a dispute between two, we take two or three others. As a Christian in the church, we must take other Christians. Not just anybody, but other Christians. And I would recommend and suggest you take someone who's respected by that other person. That helps put a little more weight behind it. Also, you might take that person, but you might get someone with wisdom. You know, wisdom would be better than someone without wisdom. And you would also want to take someone who's been a Christian a while that knows the Bible. You can take them along with you. Now, what's the purpose of this next step? Sometimes we don't have the story right, do we? So sometimes it's for us. These people are not supposed to just be idle standbys, you know, just stand by and listen. They're supposed to prompt you and ask you questions and get to the bottom of the situation. They're supposed to bring their Bibles with them and be able to open God's Word up and be able to speak into the situation a little bit and do everything they can to help you bring peace. Not just be impartial witnesses. And sometimes, maybe I've got it wrong. Sometimes maybe you've got it wrong and they can look at you and they can say, hey, did you think about this and this? What you think's going on in your mind about this whole situation, there's no evidence whatsoever. It's all stuff you've conjured up in your mind, and they can bring correction to the situation. Sometimes they can look at the other brother, the other person, and go, listen, what she's saying is true, and you need to repent of that sin. You need to reconcile. You need to break this sinful relationship off and get right with God and submit to God and put off the sinful relationship and get back with your family. You're doing immeasurable damage to your household. So God put that in there for a reason. Now sometimes it still won't happen. Sometimes it still won't come together. Sometimes that person still won't repent. But those other one or two people have established the matter, and now they're going to go with you to the next step. What's the next step? If he refuses to listen to them, so it's not just the one person speaking now, is it? It's all of the group speaking, won't listen to them. Tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. I mean, man, that's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. Why would God have us tell it? God doesn't want to embarrass us. He wants to protect, you know, reputations, give us the benefit of the doubt. Instead, God always treats us with kindness and patience. God is never rude to us. God is love. He's all of the things in 1 Corinthians 13. Why would he have us tell us to the church? That seems so weird, doesn't it? But it's not when you think about it. Why would we have it told to the church if the person refuses to repent? Well, let me finish the story that I told started a few minutes ago about that guy that was embezzling money. This is a real story. In Fort Myers, the guy was embezzling money. He wasn't embezzling money, was conning, stealing money. And as the guy was stealing the money, he literally took about 100 people's money. And he had lavish offices. He had airplanes. He belonged to every membership, a golfing membership clubhouse around. He used to go out for extravagant meals. He was spending all of their money instead of on the investments he told them about. He was spending it on this lavish lifestyle. And he spent literally millions and millions of dollars, about $30, $40 million in stuff that he just had. So the church, after a while, this is a church of between 3,000 and 4,000 people. After a while, the church met with him, the leadership of the church, and just asked him to leave. Well, when he left, what do you suppose happened? He went to another church. What do you think started happening at that new church? Do you think he reformed his ways? No, he started conning them out of money. Now he has a whole other pool of people. In addition, what do you think? Do you think he stopped contacting the people in that other church? In the first church? Absolutely not. He still had their membership list. He was still contacting all the people in the first church. About 8 months later went by, and a bunch of the people got together and went, met with the leadership and says, what's going on? He says, you knew about this 8 months ago? Now can you see the scandal that's going on? You didn't tell us? You didn't protect us? As a pastor, you're supposed to be the shepherd of the church and protect the flock from stuff like this. And you didn't tell us and let us know this? The other church was scathed by this scandal also because the pastor should have not, the body of Christ is much bigger than just South Bay Bible Church, right? Or that particular church, the pastor should have picked up the phone when he heard that he was going to another church and warned that pastor to protect his flock from this man. Millions more dollars were lost as a result. When they should have gone through these steps, if they had just done what God's Word said, the flock would have been protected. The flock would have been protected and the guy's shenanigans would have stopped. Millions of dollars would have been lost, but no more would have been done. Another situation, this literally happened, where this man was respected in the church. You know, we're not perfect. And the man was respected in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher. He had children's classes and so on. And he was been married for years and years and years. He had grown adult children, one that wasn't out of the house yet, girls. And he did not repent. He was caught. He confessed to adultery. He was found out, actually. And his wife, you know, approached him, and he would not repent. Went through the process with one or two others. Would not repent. Said, you know, our marriage has been rocky, and I don't love you anymore. I love this other woman, and I don't want to be unhappy. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, and all that other nonsense. And so he said, it's over for us. And so the issue was brought to the leadership of the church, met with him. He still would not repent. And we told it to the church, just as God says in the Word, just exactly. It's amazing to me, but we don't confess details. Just that this man's an adultery, and we do exactly what the Scripture says. About 3 months later, maybe 4 months later, a man came to me. He said, Pastor, thank you for being obedient to God's Word and going through that process. He says, you don't know this, but just between you and I want to tell you what that meant in my life. He says, I was having a flirtatious relationship with another woman in around the water cooler in my office. He says, I was this close to having an affair. In fact, I had lunch scheduled with that woman before the meeting with the church. He says, the lunch was to be held the following week. And he said, I was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit's conviction was upon me. And I felt impressed by the Lord that that would be me being brought before the church if I kept going any further with this relationship. That's protecting the flock. That's God using this to help the flock of God obey the Word of God. We're not perfect. And sometimes we have to go through these steps to honor God, to glorify God. Anytime you read God's Word and you do what it says, you are blessed as a result. I want to share with you some of the benefits that come from following God. I don't like to use this word. This is known as church discipline. I prefer church love or other terms other than church discipline, because in our culture, discipline is as a negative connotation. Not when this was written. That was a very positive thing. If we think about armed soldiers being disciplined and trained, we think, yeah, that's a good thing. We think about church discipline, we think of it negatively, and it's not negative at all. Has to be done with the right heart and the right motive. has to be done in the right way, never for boasting, but always for reconciliation. And it's a good thing, it's a loving thing that God has given us to help protect the flock, to give people help in relationship issues. But there's other benefits. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, that's near the end of the Bible. It's after all Paul's letters, after the Timothys, 1st and 2nd Timothy, after Titus. They come to James and Hebrews, or Hebrews, then James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, and the three Johns, and Revelation. It's all the way back there. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to point out some benefits of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Our fathers disciplined us a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good." Look at the next phrase. "That we may share in His holiness." See, when we follow that procedure that I just gave you, you need help in a relationship and you are careful to follow the steps that God lays out in those in order, it's not easy. The next verse tells us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It's not easy. It'll be far easier for you to file for divorce than it will be to go through these steps. It'll be easier for you to leave the church and run away than it will be for you to deal with a conflict in the church. You know there is conflict in the church. Did you know that? I may shock some of you, but whenever you get a group of people to meet together, doesn't matter if it's the Rotary Club, the Chamber of Commerce, or the church, or some political campaign, you're going to have conflict in that group of people. And it's easier just to, oh, forget it. I don't need this in my life, and I leave. But God brought that conflict into your life. He allowed that conflict so that you could grow through it, so that He could be glorified in it. To leave is actually a sinful act. To leave is actually to not do what God says. And in James it says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. You actually have to walk through those steps. You have to grow in the process. And as you grow, if you can imagine, now this is hard to even comprehend in our puny little human minds, right? When it says that we share in the holiness of God, that we share in His holiness. Now, I can't even begin to comprehend or fathom the holiness of God. And somehow, as we walk through this process and we're obedient to what God says, to what God tells us to do, as we're obedient to that, we actually take part in and share in the very holy nature, the holiness of God Himself. That's quite a benefit, isn't it? But that's just the beginning. That's only one of three major benefits that God gives us. Look at the next verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Look at the next sentence. Later on, however, and I love that because that cancels out all the pain. You know, when a woman gives childbirth, it's the most difficult pain on the planet, right? And about 30 seconds after she's done and they put that baby in her arms, what's she thinking about? All the pain she just went through, it's just gone, isn't it? And that's exactly what happens. All the pain that we went through to get us to this point, at some point it's just gone. And we share in God's holiness. And later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Circle that word harvest, would you? In your Bible, would you circle that word harvest? See, that word, if you do some research on that word, if you think about that word as a word picture, that doesn't mean you're just going to get like a one-to-one ratio. That doesn't mean you're just going to get a little bit of righteousness and a little bit of harvest, a little bit of a peace, and share a little tiny bit in God's holiness. The word harvest is a picture of plenty, of more than enough, of infinite resources, of a great and mighty amount. Like you plant, how big the grain of a seed of grain? Really small, right? And you put it in the ground and up comes this big stalk with lots of seeds on it, right? And if you plant a little bit of it, you get a whole field, right? That's a harvest. We share in the righteousness. God allows us to have a harvest of righteousness and peace. You want peace in your life? Follow God's word. Follow these steps in your relationships. Don't take the easy way out. Don't quit too premature. Don't throw the towel in on your marriage. Follow these steps. Obey God. And He promises that you'll share in His holiness and reap a harvest of righteousness and peace as a result. What great promises. What great benefits. Why would anybody not want to do this? Two reasons. Two reasons that I can think of pretty quickly that people don't like to go through and obey God. The first one's a pretty big one. Pride. Pride. Your marriage is falling apart. You got some your own stuff. I don't care what's going on in your marriage. There's always two parts to it. I've never done any marital counseling and had one person all right and one person all wrong. It's never happened in the history of counseling, I don't believe. Maybe there's the small exception. But even if it's adultery, there's stuff on the other side. There always has been. There always has been. The weight might be this and this, but there's still stuff. And as we go through it, we go through these steps, we get one or two, even bringing one or two others in. It's like, oh my goodness, I got to tell somebody else what's going on. I won't have my image at church, you know, my righteous Sally, you know what I mean? I won't be Nancy Nazarene. I won't be that person at church anymore. They're going to all look at me different. And Satan's right there all along going, yeah, you do that. They will never look at you that way again. You'll never serve as a Sunday school teacher again. They will all look at you funny every week. They will chase you out of the church. Never happens unless it's been unrepentant, non-repentant. That's never happened the opposite way. People always go, wow, he's real. Wow, I can't. He's going through the same stuff I go through. You mean he don't have it all together at home? And they get real with each other. They see that. And actually your respect goes up when you follow God's word. It's amazing. So pride is a barrier. And pride, what's the antidote to pride? Simple. Humility. If you'll humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, He will lift you up. Humble yourself. Get some help. Reach out to some mature Christians. The other thing is fear. Fear. Fear goes hand to hand right here because Satan's right there to put that spirit of fear in you, and that doesn't come from the Lord. And he'll be prodding that along. They're going to think this way. They're going to think this way. You know, she might respond this way. You go to him with someone else. He's never going to talk to you again. You know, you can't disobey God on the what ifs and maybes. You need to obey God here and now today based on what you've got, the word of the Lord right here. And he'll honor that. He'll bless that. Quickly, and we don't have much more time, you got these steps in Matthew 18. On a personal note, these steps literally saved my marriage. Literally saved my marriage. I wouldn't get into the details now. It wouldn't be appropriate because there's been reconciliation. There's been peace that's come to our home. We went through this process and God healed us. So it wouldn't be like, it's done. It's over. It's resolved. It's forgiven. All the stuff is done. But we both had stuff. You know, we weren't doing date night as we should. Satan had got his little toe. We were doing ministry and it's got a little toe in our life. And we weren't protecting the boundaries of our home, you know. And as we were going through that, Satan got his foot in and created quite a bit of chaos in our marriage. And I was on the phone with a divorce attorney more than once, going to throw in the towel. God kept speaking to us, you know, you need to go through these steps. Oh, the calls we got were like, oh, you're going to permanently do damage. You know, you're on a cult. You can't follow God that closely. I got all kinds of from well-respected people saying we were nuts. No repentance came one-on-one. No repentance came taking one or two others. We took two. met together, four of us, and nothing came of it. We went to the church. Now the church had never gone through this before. Church had never done this before. Honestly, I was a pastor, and there was a superintendent above me, and he was considered my pastor. So, we called, got in touch with him, and went through the process, and I says, "You don't love us enough to help us. I don't know what kind of church I'm in, you know." So he agreed, and he went through the process with us, and repentance happened. Didn't have to go to the church. I stepped down from ministry, because if your family's not in order, Bible says you can't minister. So I had to step down for a time and work on my family and so on. And we did that. And we looked at our counselor. We went through biblical counseling for about 8 months. And we looked at our counseling one day and says, "When is this ever going to be normal?" And she looked at us and says, "It's never going to be normal again. But God will give you a new normal." And that's exactly what He did. But this process saved my marriage because we put one step in front of another, despite what people were telling us, despite what it felt like, and we just walked with the Lord in obedience. It can help you too. We got a whole new family now. I was, quickly, one more story. We were at a hospice room one morning. A young girl was dying. She had pancreatic cancer, and she was had a rough life. She came to Jesus at the very end of her life, and we praise God for that. She had a rough life, but she had her parents had divorced after about 20 years of marriage. They both had gotten remarried, and in this hospice room, Mike Kim was with me, and we went in this room, and you could feel tension in the room. I mean, that was a time when the mom and the dad were in the last minutes of this young daughter's life. Literally, she died the next day in the last minutes of her life. And it was so awkward, but nobody could possibly ask the other man and the other woman to leave because they're now married and they're all there. But yet, it should have just been the three of them. You understand what I'm saying? The awkwardness of the whole situation. They never could properly say goodbye as a family because they threw in the towel. They didn't obey God. They didn't have Sharon's holiness. They didn't have the peace, the harvest of peace and righteousness that God promised. It was just this unpleasant awkwardness, like, what do we do now? We've got to walk on eggshells around all these things. And I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. We both of us walked out of there shaking our heads going, how has God blessed us and saved our marriage? That one day we're in a case like this and can just be our family. Father, I praise You today and I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is flawless, perfect in every way. And God, I pray today in Jesus' name that no matter how difficult it may be to go through and do the Word of God and go through the steps that You've laid out, I pray that You would give us the boldness, the perseverance that James talks about in James 1, to hang in there and do what Your Word says. Help us, bless us in that regard. Give us the sharing in Your holiness. Give us the harvest of peace and righteousness. And Lord, let us get through the discipline that doesn't seem pleasant. Lord, we praise You today. Help us be obedient to Your Word and be doers of Your Word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a communication card in your bulletin, and we believe strongly that God's Word, that salvation is a process, it's a series of next steps, that we have to take next steps in our relationship with God. So if you're with us today, take that communication card. We want everybody to fill this out. We'll get about 100% participation. If you're a guest with us, just put as much information as you're comfortable in giving. We don't sell this information or give it away. We keep it very private. We'll still communicate with you by email once in a while with a church closure because of the weather or an event or something. But, you know, fill out the front of it. But the back of it's what's important today. And we use this to pray for you. I get these cards and I pray for you this week. And I put the first step that you might want to take today as the Lord's speaking to you is to memorize Hebrews 12, 10, and 11. And that's the benefits of obeying God in those steps. You see, if you keep the benefits in your mind, you'll be more apt to do what God's Word says if you focus in on the blessings that's going to come from you. You'll look up the Matthew 18 passage and go, where are those steps at? And you'll find them if you concentrate on the holiness of God and the peace and righteousness that will come to you as a result. So memorize that passage and get that into your heart and mind. Another next step that you might want to take is the next one. It says, don't allow pride to be your downfall. Humble yourself. You see, pride is the biggest thing that stands between you. So humble yourself and get the help and be vulnerable to a Christian brother or sister or two that you need to take with you. The next one is don't allow fear to paralyze you. Obey God. Don't allow Satan to have that stronghold. And maybe you're thinking in some past situations and the Spirit's kind of prompting you today and you're going, I've succumbed to fear a number of times. Don't do that. Honor God with that today. Also, we want to, the next one is to get the help God prescribed. I'm going to commit in my relationships next time this happens or the current situation I'm in, I'm going to take those steps. You don't have to write any more than that. Maybe God's given you another step. And if He is, just write it down. I gave you some space. And I'll be praying for you as God prompts you. Now, usually we've told you how to get saved today. We didn't do that today because this message was all for Christians. It wasn't for people that are unsaved today. So if you are here and you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you that it's okay. You just got a quick lesson, a kind of behind-the-scenes tour of how Christians are supposed to deal with conflict. And if you'll do, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, if you'll do what God says in His Word, you'll get some help, you know, from someone else, and you'll try to seek to do the things that we talked about, God will bless you too. God will help you through that situation. You may not have a church to take it to, but listen, you go through the first couple of steps, you'll find some help and some peace in that. So I encourage you to take those steps. You need to give your heart to the Lord, and if you need help with that, see me after the service, and we'll certainly go through that with you. There's some other things on there as we go through some announcements today. Praise the Lord. So we want to have you turn those in at the offering time. I want to share with you that the South Bay Bible Church is all about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's all that we do here. So we're glad you're a part of that and encourage you to help us as we fulfill that mission. We also want to remind you that we have a Bible study. We're going on through the Sermon on the Mount. So this coming Wednesday, we're going through Matthew 7, 7 through 12. I want to encourage you to look that scripture up and come at 6:30 on Wednesday night. You'll be blessed. We also have church invites in the foyer for Christmas, a place for you this Christmas. There's invite cards in the foyer. And there's also a leftover candy cane door hangers. You can have a neighbor. You can take as many of these as you'd like. It's the candy cane with a candy cane story and a little door hanger invitation. And then on the back of it's our Christmas service times. We have 9 and 11 o'clock next Sunday. That's our Christmas Sunday service. And then on Christmas Eve, we have a 5 p.m. and a 7 p.m. service. So we'd like those will be 1 hour. So come to those, you know, those Christmas Eve service. Candlelight, it's a really beautiful time. It's pretty decorated. Also, so take as many of those as you'd like. They're all out in the foyer. And want to share with you that there's a Christmas card listing. So if you want to send Christmas cards out, some people have asked me for a list of addresses. It's in the foyer. You can get the latest addresses out there. There's also a community group opportunity in your bulletin. If you'll open that to the sermon notes, the page across from that. There's a community group that's going to start in Manorville. It's a small group of about 8 to 12 people. I think there's a few more slots in that, so if you're interested, there's a spot on your communication card. That's going to be on Saturday night starting January 10th. And if you can check your card, and we'll get you some more information on that. The next orientation class is in January. We'll get you more details as that comes closer. We're also challenging the church to read through the Bible this year. As I did a little informal survey, I was pretty